I invite you to open up to James chapter 1. We're on our way through the book of James. And last week, I used the illustration for the passage of a rock tumbler. And I found out afterwards that there's a lot of folks who didn't know what a rock tumbler was. So I thought I'd explain it a little bit. After the message, Jonathan heard me and he busted out his rock tumbler and it's making a racket out in the garage. In fact, I came home, I think it was Thanksgiving evening, and I heard what sounded like running water, and so I'm looking for leaks under the sink, and then I realized, oh yeah, the rock tumbler, because what it is it's a canister with a lid, it's plastic, and then inside you put grit, water, and then the rocks that you want to polish up, and it goes on this sort of like a spinning, it makes it spin like a wheel, a spinning treadmill thing, and it just spins and spins and spins, and you do it at one level of grit for about a week, 10 days, and then you make you put finer grit in, rinse it out, put finer grit in and some water, so it kind of simulates, you know, rocks getting tossed in the waves in the ocean, and you run it for about a month, and then at the end the stones are polished, and so you've got these gemstones that are prepared through the grit and the rough and tumble of the rock tumbler, which is like how the Lord through our trials is shaping us to be more and more like Christ and preparing us for our eternity with Him in glory. And so trials are like this. We looked at this last week, and one of the things is that we'll see in the passage this morning is that it takes wisdom to count it all joy whenever we meet trials of various kinds. It takes wisdom to consider, to think, to know, and count it that God is working in our trials for our good, for our refinement, for our Christ-likeness, for this polishing us up of gemstones. And so it takes wisdom to consider that God, who is good and wise and almighty, is working through our trials for our blessing in sanctification. It takes to count that all joy is a matter of wisdom, because many people look at the trials and difficulties in their lives and they're not counting it as joy. They're not approaching them in the wisdom that the Lord gives. And so James, in this next section, now he turns to talk about wisdom after having just told us to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds, for we know that God is doing His maturing, sanctifying work in us through them. Now, in verses 5 through 8, he turns to the topic of wisdom. And so I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Double-minded, unstable, as we were singing on Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You can get a picture of that instability, that double-mindedness, if you can imagine somebody with one foot on Christ the Solid Rock and then another foot playing in the sand and sort of going back and forth, wavering in that sort of unstable posture. We'll come to that a little bit more, but have in mind that on Christ the Solid Rock we stand. Here in James chapter 1, verse 5, he begins, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, having wisdom is more than just having knowledge. It involves the practical skill of applying it, of applying knowledge. And so wisdom has this element of skill to it, this element of applying what we know to be true to daily living, daily life, decisions, ways of thinking and living in the world. So as my dad told me, knowledge is to know that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is to know not to put it in a fruit salad. There's an element of application to wisdom that takes the knowledge and knows how to apply it skillfully. And so when James says, count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, and then he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you're struggling to do that, if you're struggling to apply that knowledge to your life in a way that you are counting it joy in light of what God is doing, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. And wisdom is a moral category. So true and pure wisdom applies knowledge skillfully toward good and godly living. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, as Proverbs 9:10 says. Wisdom, in a nutshell, is insight for living, to borrow from Chuck Swindoll's radio program title. Or even better, wisdom is insight for godly living. Wisdom is insight for godly living. If any of you lacks wisdom, James says, let him ask God, who gives generously. And James gives a description later in James, in chapter 3, of such wisdom. This wisdom from above, this godly wisdom, this true and pure wisdom. If you flip to chapter 3, verse 17, you'll see it there. James says this, he says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And so wisdom we see here, it's a moral thing, wisdom. It's a moral thing that involves taking what we know to be true and applying it to life. And it's this truth from the Lord applied to life for good and godly living. And so we see that wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So are you lacking in wisdom this morning as a matter of personal character? Maybe as a matter of a virtue, you're lacking in the virtue of wisdom, generally speaking, as a character matter, or as a general mindset. You're lacking in wisdom in how you're assessing or thinking about some experience in your life, such as a trial or difficulty. Or maybe lacking wisdom concerning specific insight and guidance for a particular decision. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, look at the next phrase, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So we're instructed here, if any of you lacks wisdom, turn to the Lord for wisdom. He who is the source of wisdom. Ask him for it in prayer, with an ear to what he has already told you in his word. And if we ask in faith, he will give it to us. We'll come back to that in the next phrase here in just a little bit. If we ask in faith, he will give us wisdom. That's a wonderful promise. In his time and way, he'll surely give it to us. So there's no need to fret. There's no need to try to figure things out independently on our own. We can rest and trust in his generosity to give wisdom. I remember when I was thinking of the decision, whether when we moved from Washington to come here or another church, a position, and thinking and praying and weighing things out and didn't know what to do. But then at some point, things clicked and I felt peace. Things clicked about coming here and in the Lord's timing. And it was that one, I forget exactly where it was, but it was after one of the visits. And things clicked. They came together. And in his timing, the Lord gave wisdom, and I didn't need to fret about it. I didn't need to worry about it. In his timing, the Lord will give wisdom to us who come to him for it in faith. We can rest in and trust his generosity. This is a promise. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. You see, in this passage, in this phrase, we see that God is glad to give wisdom. We're not pulling his arm. We're not twisting his arm. It's up to the general to make the orders clear. And we have a general who's glad to make the orders clear in his timing and in his way. He's glad to give it. It says he gives generously. Look at that. It says, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. So he gives generously and without reproach. He's not upset with us for coming to him, even as many times as we need to for wisdom. He loves to give us wisdom. And he's not playing games with us. It's not this sort of cat and mouse game where God's like, well, I know what I want you to do, but, you know, I'm kind of withholding it from you. He may wait for the right time to give us the knowledge that we need for a decision. But he's not playing games with us. He gives it to all who ask, in his perfect timing and way, generously. He's not being stingy with us, and he's not impatient or disappointed with us for asking him, no matter how often we turn to him. You know, I get impatient sometimes with my kids if they ask too many times for something, or maybe I've explained something to them and they come back. You know, this is one of those rough edges that the Lord has been sanding in my own life, making me more patient. The Lord is not impatient with us. He's not disappointed. He doesn't reproach us for coming to him and asking for wisdom. He gives generously, and he isn't short-tempered or begrudging to us at all. He invites us here in his word to ask him, and he loves to give us wisdom. One of the things we see in this passage is he is so generous. He is generous. He is good. Look at James just a little bit later in chapter 1, verse 17. Says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves to give wisdom, and all good gifts that we have come ultimately from him. And so asking the Lord for wisdom, we should never be afraid that he's going to be begrudge us or reproach us, or that it's not that he doesn't desire to give us wisdom as we come to him, trusting in him. Asking the Lord for wisdom, therefore, shouldn't be our last resort after we've exhausted all of our self-reliant attempts to work it out ourselves. No, rather, it should be our first response, our first confident response to our discovery of need. Do you know that you lack wisdom, either as a character matter, a general way of viewing a trial that you're going through, or maybe a specific decision? Let turning to the Lord and asking him be the first confident response. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then we read the next phrase, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And so this is the asking in faith that is given this promise of receiving wisdom from the Lord. We're told here that the asking must be in faith with no doubting. This doubting, the word there, is also translated as hesitation or wavering, which is aptly illustrated by James as a wave that wavers, that's tossed to and fro. It's unstable. It's being pushed around between one side and the other by external forces of wind. It's not stable in its commitment. It's not anchored. It's a wave. This is what doubting is like. Doubting, as I say here, the word is also translated as hesitation or wavering. And it's likened to an unstable, untethered wave driven and tossed by the external forces of the wind. So faith, in contrast to this doubt, is the committed reliance upon the Lord, being tethered to or fixed upon him, trusting in him and his word wholeheartedly. So wavering would be like this sort of going back and forth between the rock and the shifting sand, and faith is the reliance on the rock. So doubt is the vacillation, the wavering of trust between the Lord and something or someone else. Doubt is not necessarily the absence of faith in a person's soul. So a doubter does not necessarily not have faith at all, although its extremity ends up there. In its extreme, a doubter is somebody who lacks faith entirely. Doubt itself stems from unbelief. So not from faith, but a person can be doubting and they can have an element of faith, but they're vacillating. So you think of doubt existing alongside of faith in a soul, like with the man in Mark 9:24 who cried out to Jesus. He said, "I believe, help my unbelief." He had both competing in his soul. You know, doubt is this vacillation between faith and unbelief. It stems from unbelief, but it vacillates then between faith and unbelief. And as I say, in extreme form, it's entirely unbelief. And doubt renders a person unstable, wavering. And so, as Sinclair Ferguson put it, it's a hindrance to wisdom. It's a hindrance to wisdom, this unstable, indecisive hesitation, wavering between belief and unbelief. Between the Lord and someone or something else, including our own understanding. So Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So Sinclair also has said that doubt is like this. It's like squinting at God. It's like squinting at him, wondering, questioning what his goodness. So as you're going through a trial and a difficulty and you're squinting at God, is he really good? Is he really wise? Does he really know what he's doing? This is the squinting of doubt. It comes from unbelief. And it's doubting his goodness. In the passage we just read, it says God is generous. We've just read he's generous, but doubt squints at the Lord and questions his generosity, questions his goodness, questions his wisdom or his ability. It's a doubt squinting, playing the game, Sinclair says, of he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. As you're in a difficult circumstance, a trial like James has just said, and things around you are shifting sand, and you're getting tossed and tumbled around in the rock tumbler, and doubt squints at God and wonders, does he love me? Does he love me not? Is he really good? Is he really generous? Is he really wise? And so doubt is rooted in unbelief. It's not rooted in the truth. Doubt comes from a false assessment of God, this unbelief. And when we face suffering or difficult circumstances in life, these are trials in which sometimes doubt is exposed. And doubt wavers between the thoughts. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. Rather than trusting wholeheartedly, firmly in his word, as for example, we have it here in verse 5 that tells us that he is generous. He gives generously. He is generous. And also in our trials, verses 2 through 4, he is doing a good work in us for our good and his glory. You see, doubt is a serious problem. This hesitation, this wavering, this double-mindedness. James uses this. In fact, we think he may have invented this word. It appears nowhere else in Scripture or in the ancient world, anywhere else as far as I know. This word double-souled, translated, I think, in the NIV as double-minded. This double-souled, this double-mindedness is doubt. And doubt is a serious problem. It involves a lack of a single-minded trust in and commitment to the Lord. And it wavers. It hesitates. And doubt is often moral, more than mental. A wavering about the truth, morally speaking, as well as cognitively. Tim Keller shared about how often when young adults would come to him and tell him in his ministry that they were having doubts about their faith in the Lord, he would often ask them, who are you sleeping with? Because so often doubt, hesitation, wavering between the Lord and his truth is mixed in with a wavering on truth in general. The truth morally, the truth intellectually, cognitively, the whole package. And so this double-souledness, this lack of single-minded commitment and loyalty to the Lord, resting and trusting in him, it's a hesitation, a wavering. This is what James says doubt is, this wavering, this hesitation that springs from unbelief. And we can even see it in a soul, as I mentioned, that also has faith but wavers and hesitates, and in its extremity doubt is complete. It is unbelief without any faith even present in a soul. So it is it's a problem. It's a massive problem. It's one that's rooted in untruth and results in wavering hesitation in a person's life. And James goes on and he says, for that person, the doubter, must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Doubt naturally renders a person unfit to receive and use wisdom, which itself is stable and a matter of truth applied to life. Wisdom, which is rooted in the non-wavering commitment, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so doubt is a soul matter. It's a matter of the soul. James says a doubter is a double-souled man, a double-minded man. A doubter is double-souled and so not in a condition to receive and use wisdom. Sort of like a person with one leg on a dock and one leg on a boat drifting away. My nephew did that this summer when we were out at the lake. And such a person is not in a stable position to receive and use the cargo that you're handing. They've got one leg on the dock set and the other on the boat drifting away. And so the way to combat, so they're unstable. The way to combat doubt then is by the truth. To quote our own Ann Walgren, to choose truth. So you combat doubt by choosing truth. To single-mindedly stand on the Lord and His Word, to plant both your feet on that dock, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Both feet standing on the solid rock. That's then going to deal with the wavering. The wavering comes from this wavering back and forth between two contrary opinions. In fact, in Elijah's victory, if you remember, with the victory that the Lord gave Elijah over the prophets of the false god Baal in 1 Kings 18-21, Elijah said this. He said to the people of Israel, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions, hesitating, wavering, limping between two different opinions, doubting? If the Lord is God," he said, "follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." So, follow God, the Lord who is God. Follow Him. Choose Him. Rest in Him. Committed to Him. Single-mindedly. Not wavering. As James says, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord if you're wavering. Doubt is overcome by seeking the truth sincerely, to receive it and rest on it, ultimately on Him. For as Jesus, eternal wisdom and the wisest man ever to live, said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And Paul said of Him in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that He became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All for us who have faith in Him, who are trusting in Him, who are resting on Him, standing on Him. So that's how a doubter becomes stable, how a double-minded man becomes single-minded. It's through a sincere commitment, receptivity, and submission to the truth. As dependent creatures, I mean, we're creatures, and by nature that means that we're dependent on our Creator. There's no getting behind that. It's absolutely impossible. We are dependent by nature, by creation. As dependent creatures, trust in the Lord and His revelation is the basic correct posture for gaining understanding and wisdom. I love the old medieval phrase, credo ut intelligam, faith seeking understanding, or I believe in order to understand. Our basic posture before the Lord is one of trust. It should be one of trust. And as we trust in Him, we gain understanding and wisdom. Now, perhaps you need some help getting some questions cleared up before you're ready to commit to the Lord and the truth of His Word. There are a ton of resources out there for that, and many of us have been down that road already and would be happy to help you do some brush cutting so that you can see the path clearly to the cross. I worked at a camp who this was the summer slogan, keeping the path clear to the cross, helping people with brush that's sort of grown up and is kind of blocking their view. I think apologetics, the defense of the faith, plays this role in people's lives a lot. You know, my undergraduate was in philosophy, and part of the reason why I studied philosophy in undergraduate is because I had questions that I wanted to think through, and not all matters of uncertainty on issues, but I wanted to grow in my knowledge of the Lord. But one of the places for apologetics in God's grace is to defend the truth of the Lord and His Word, to help confirm it for people that this is the truth. And so if you're struggling with having some questions cleared up before you're ready to commit, like I say, talk to me. Many of us have been down that road already. We'd love to help you. There's tons of resources. These questions aren't new. Anybody, one of the things that's fun in our men's Bible study is one guy will oftentimes bring up questions, and then later he'll be like, oh, you know, maybe reference some, you know, his theologian from the past, or, oh yeah, that issue's been talked about and dealt with. And it's like, oh, I can't think of a question that hasn't already been dealt with. And so for a lot of people, there's a lot of ignorance about, and they might think that they have a question that's unresolvable, but it's not, or it's been answered in a way that is sufficient. So many resources, but remember, so to help you with maybe some of the questions that you might have, but remember, the final blow to doubt involves, by God's grace, commitment to, trust in, submission to the Lord and the truth of His Word. So that faith is, yes, a matter of conviction, but it also has confidence. You know, demons believe that some things are true about God, but they lack the commitment to the Lord. They're not placing their weight on the Lord and His truth. And so this hesitation involves this commitment to the Lord, a single-minded, as James says, a single-minded commitment to the Lord and His Word, which is true, as Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and you shall know the truth, He says in John 8, and the truth shall set you free. You see, this commitment to the Lord not only results in then the Lord giving wisdom, it's freedom. There's such freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This hesitation, this wavering, there is such a freedom in committing to the Lord and His truth. I've experienced that in my own life. And if you're in a place of doubting and hesitation, you know, as I say, help us, let us know so we can help you clear up some of those questions that you have to see your way clear to the cross and then rest in the Lord and His revelation, which is true. And such great freedom, such great wisdom that comes out of this position of trusting in the Lord. As Paul Tripp has said, he said, wisdom runs on the rails of submission, or wisdom runs on the rails of commitment to the Lord, trust in the Lord. And so in closing, let me ask this of each of us. How is our commitment to the Lord this morning? Are our rails of submission to the Lord, our rails of commitment, of trusting in Him, in good shape? Or are we wavering, or are we stable? Are we double-minded, or are we single-minded? For that person, the double-minded, that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But as James has said just above that, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting or wavering. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you give wisdom generously. We thank you that you are God, the one true living God. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you for the freedom that we have through trusting in your word, through standing on that firm, solid foundation, and the wisdom that comes from this basic disposition of trusting you and seeking you in prayer. for navigating our lives and applying the knowledge that we receive from your word to our lives. This wisdom that is insight for godly living. Pray that you would give us increased wisdom as we trust in you. And I pray if there's anybody here that is unsettled, is hesitating, is wavering, that you would open their eyes and heart and will to trust firmly in you, in the truth of your word. And I pray if there's any decisions that need to be made here this morning, any character growth and wisdom, or any evaluation of difficulties in life that need your help of wisdom, Lord, I pray that you would give it as we know that you will, as we turn to you and ask in faith. And for those who lack that faith, who are hesitating and wavering, Lord, do a work of freedom and truth in their hearts, that they would rest firmly on you and the truth of your word, taking you at your word, and so coming to experience the freedom and the solidity of resting, depending on you. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.